We come today to Ezra, chapter 3, and we begin our study in verse 1. This is our second study in the book of Ezra. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. It says, when the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled as one man in Jerusalem. The people, these exiles who had returned home to Israel, were united in their zeal to rebuild the temple and restore the worship of God. So they gathered together in Jerusalem. And it says in verse 2, then Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priest, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates, began to build the altar of the God of Israel, to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. The most important thing was to restore the proper worship of the Lord God. Consequently, the first thing they build is the holy altar. 3. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. There were heathen in the land, and as a result, the Israelites built the altar as fast as they could before its construction could be interrupted by those heathen who, as we will see, wanted this construction to stop. 4. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed feasts of the Lord, as well as those brought as freewill offerings to the Lord. They didn't have the temple, but they did their best to worship God in the prescribed way with the prescribed offerings at their proper times. They made the most of the situation. It says in verse 6, on the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. Perhaps they removed the debris from the old temple, but the new one had not yet been built. And as I said, though, they were doing the best they could with the situation that they were in. They were worshiping the Lord the best that they could. 7. Then they gave money to the masons and carpenters, and gave food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, so that they would bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa, as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. And remember, the Israelites are doing all of this in response to the command given by the king of Persia, Cyrus, who himself was following orders from God. And the Israelites made sure that anyone who worked on the temple project was paid. And that's good, because the Bible says that the laborer is worthy of his pay. 8. In the second month of the second year after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brothers, the priest and the Levites, and all who had returned from the captivity to Jerusalem, began the work, appointing Levites 20 years of age and older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. So this project began in April, or maybe early May. It says in verse 9, Jeshua and his sons and brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, descendants of Hodavah, and the sons of Henadad, and their sons and brothers, all Levites, joined together in supervising those working on the house of God. And so it was a well-organized project. There was a joint effort among the Levites to supervise the project. Consequently, the work was done well, and it was done efficiently. And that's because God is not a God of confusion. He is a God of order. 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. When they finished the foundation, they celebrated with a praise service. It says in verse 11, with praise and thanksgiving they sang to the Lord, He is good. His love to Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. You know, they appreciated what they had because they never had anything. A lot of these people, they were living in a foreign land all their lives. At least the people here could see that some progress was being made. The foundation was done. And that was a real source of encouragement. It made them happy, and they started praising God over it. 12. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. It was a mixed bag. Some people were happy. Those who had never seen any temple because they had grown up in Babylon, you know, they were happy just to have a temple, just to have the foundation. And then there were some who were sad. And the sad ones were the older ones who remembered how magnificent the former temple was. And they compared it to the new one. And it wasn't much. Verse 13. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away. You know, the loud wailing of those who cried was mixed in with the shouts of joy by those who were happy, and you couldn't tell who was doing what. Chapter 4, when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, Judah and Benjamin, they are the ones who returned to Israel to rebuild the temple. These enemies were people from the area in Israel known as Samaria. It was in the northern part of Israel. They were Israelites who had intermarried with the Assyrians who had conquered them. This is years earlier. And the result was a mixed race and a mixed-up religion which tried to be half-orthodox and half-idolatrous. They were a real mess. And it says in verse 2, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and to the heads of the families and said, Let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. Well now, these people knew about the one true God, but they also worshipped idols, you see, and followed heathen superstitions. And of course, by doing that, they made any worship that they thought they were giving God absolutely worthless. 3. But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, "You have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us." Now these people from the north, they could say that they worship the one true God all they want, but the true Israelites knew better. The strange mixture of their religion was not the worship of the one true God. Consequently, the Israelites would not allow them to help. He said, well, they should have been more open-minded. Yeah, it was open-mindedness with idolatry that got the Israelites conquered by Babylon 70-some or maybe longer years before this. It's why they were in trouble to begin with. It's because they were open-minded about idolatry, and they allowed the mixture of idolatry with the worship of God. No way. They're not gonna take the devil's bait here. God's people must be careful not to give tacit approval to false religions as if they do what is acceptable to God. 4. Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. Satan could not destroy the work of God by infiltrating God's people and corrupting it from within. So what did he do? Satan doesn't give up easy. He went to plan B. He tried intimidation. Verse 5. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. They hired slick-talking politicians. They used several legal tricks and ended up delaying the building of the temple, as we will see. Verse 6, at the beginning of the reign of Xerxes, they lodged an accusation against the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Political dirty tricks is what this is talking about. The enemies of God and God's people were trying to turn King Xerxes against them. They were trying to stop this temple project. And this is what they did. Verse 7, and in the days of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabeel, and the rest of his associates wrote a letter to Artaxerxes. The letter was written in Aramaic script and in the Aramaic language. The Israelites didn't know if the new king, Artaxerxes, would support them in the temple project or if he would side with their enemies. They would soon find out. Verse 8, Rehum, the commanding officer, and Shimshai, the secretary, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes, the king, as followed. These two men, Rehum and Shimshai, were against the rebuilding of the temple, and they would do their best to persuade King Artaxerxes to go along with them. And it says in verse 9, here's the letter they wrote. Rehum, the commanding officer, and Shimshai, the secretary, together with the rest of their associates, the judges and officials over the men from Tripolis, Persia, Erech, and Babylon, the Elamites of Susa, and the other people whom the great and honorable Ashurbanipal deported and settled in the city of Samaria and elsewhere in Trans-Euphrates. These men obviously did not want the temple to be rebuilt because they didn't want the Jews to return to their land. Why, you say? Well, because they wanted that land for themselves. If the temple gets rebuilt, you know, and they start rebuilding Jerusalem, then the Jews are going to start going home, and that'll mean less land for them. So they wanted to keep the Jews out of their homeland. Sound familiar? It's like reading the headlines today. It's the same problem today over there in the Middle East. Verse 11. This is a copy of the letter they sent him. To King Artaxerxes, from your servants, the men of Trans-Euphrates. And, of course, these letters were intended to cause problems between the king and God's people who were trying to rebuild the temple. 12. The king should know that the Jews who came up to us from you have gone to Jerusalem and are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They are restoring the walls and repairing the foundations. Talk about misrepresenting God's people. That's what's going on here. The Jews had rebelled against Babylon decades earlier when Babylon conquered them. Of course they did. But they are not rebelling here. Actually, the former king of Persia commanded them to return home and rebuild the temple. They were not being rebellious. They were obeying. 13. Furthermore, the king should know that if this city is built and its walls are restored, no more taxes, tribute, or duty will be paid, and the royal revenues will suffer. Now, they had no cause to say that. They had no factual reason for saying that. They lie. They tell the king that if the Jews return, they're going to rebel, and they're not going to pay taxes. You see, they're telling lies to make the king worry and to turn him against God's people. 14. Now, since we are under obligation to the palace, and it is not proper for us to see the king dishonored, we are sending this message to inform the king. Yeah, we care about you, king. That's what they're saying. We care about you. That's why we're warning you about the Israelites. It's not about us. It's about you. We really care about you. 15. So that a search may be made in the archives of your predecessors. In these records, you will find that this city is a rebellious city, troublesome to kings and provinces, a place of rebellion from ancient times. That is why this city was destroyed. Well, they are right about that. You know, the historical facts are there. The reason Jerusalem was destroyed is because they rebelled against God. God sent Babylon to conquer them because they did rebel against God. But the Jews are being misrepresented here because they are obeying God by returning, not disobeying. They are trying to do what's right. Their accusers are trying to stop them from doing what's right. 16. We inform the king that if this city is built and its walls are restored, you will be left with nothing in Trans-Euphrates. These evil men are using inflamed rhetoric to turn the king against God's people. If you allow them to rebuild the temple and settle in the land, then you're not going to be able to control them, king. You know, and of course we're just telling you this for your own good because we care so much about you. Here's the king's answer. Verse 17, the king sent this reply to Rehum, the commanding officer, Shimshai, the secretary, and the rest of their associates living in Samaria and elsewhere in Trans-Euphrates. Greetings. The letter you sent us has been read and translated in my presence. I issued an order, and a search was made, and it was found that this city has a long history of revolt against kings and has been a place of rebellion and sedition. Well, he received the letter, and unfortunately, he believed what was written. You know, he didn't do his homework. If he would have done his homework, he would have seen that Cyrus, his predecessor, had commanded the Israelites to return. And if he would have been a man of faith like Cyrus, he would have known that it was God's will. Instead, verse 20, he says, Jerusalem has had powerful kings ruling over the whole of Trans-Euphrates, and taxes, tribute, and duty were paid to them. Well, now that's true, that in the days of David and Solomon, other nations did pay tribute to Israel. But that was a long time ago, when Israel was a mighty nation. The remnant of Israel that has returned is nothing like the Israel from past days, and they pose no threat to anyone. 21. Now issue an order to these men to stop work, so that this city will not be rebuilt until I so order. The king issues an order to stop the Israelites from rebuilding the temple. 22. It says, be careful not to neglect this matter. Why let this threat grow to the detriment of the royal interest? Boy, the king bought their lies, didn't he? Hook, line, and sinker. He took the bait, and he wanted an immediate stop to the rebuilding in Israel. And all the Jews were doing was following the commands of Persia's previous king. But this king panicked because he believed the lies which were spoken against those Jews who returned. 23. As soon as the copy of the letter of King Artaxerxes was read to Rehum and Shimshai, the secretary, and their associates, they went immediately to the Jews in Jerusalem and compelled them to, by force, to stop. The king's word was final, so the rebuilding stopped. These bad people played their political games, and they played them well, and they succeeded in stopping a good thing. 24. Thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Artaxerxes, fortunately, reigned for less than 1 year. Darius succeeded him, and after about 2 years, they began to rebuild the temple once again. And actually, just for your information, you might want to check this out. Chapter 5, which is what we will look at next. Chapter 5 continues the story, but actually it is 15 years after the building stopped in Chapter 4. It was started again in 520 BC. So I misspoke when I said that it was started about 2 years after it had stopped. Actually, there's like a 15-year gap. And we'll pick it up in Chapter 5 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.